thing that we're going to do this year, very similar to what we've done in the previous years, is we're going to go through books. And what we plan to do for the next 6 weeks are maybe books that aren't often looked at when we study the Bible, or we teach it. So 2 John, 3 John, Jude. And then based on how things go, we may have Philemon in there, and then 2 weeks on 2 Peter. If we stretch this out a little bit, we might drop Philemon in just to 2 Peter. Alright? So let's see how things go. I want you to ask as many questions as you need to ask. I may not be able to prove every point I'm making today, so stay back and ask me questions and I can even give you more information. But feel free to ask clarifying questions as we're going through so that you follow through what we're doing. Any questions or feedback is welcome, so please come by and ask me. So if it's speed, volume, clarity, etc., I welcome it, so I can actually adjust it during the weeks. I welcome all feedback. There's some things I can accommodate, some things I can't, but I would love all kinds of feedback from you. Let's get started. Father, we're grateful for this time and for your kindness to us. Thank you for this new year. Thank you that we can get into your word. Thank you for all that I hear this morning. And Lord, we, by waking up earlier and coming here, we are saying to you that we trust that your word is able to help us grow and mature, to be molded into the character of Christ. And Lord, your word has life and your word has truth. And so this morning, we're here. Open our hearts, open our minds, help us to behold your word. But most of all, Lord, help your word to impress itself upon us so that you would be increasingly our authority, and we would be our authority over ourselves would decrease. Allow our time together to point us to the excellencies of who you are, so even as we gather together after this, it would fill our hearts and our minds in worship to you and a desire to be set apart and be used by you for your glory. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Jeremy, I am so glad that you're here. I just wanted to say hello. It's good to see you. All right, let's get into 2 Peter. Those of us that were there in, Second John. My apologies. 2 John. You know what? It was open on 1 John, and I saw 2 Peter on the slide, and I think I absentmindedly said that. Let's get into 2 John. 2 John, it's important to actually know something, and we're going to ask ourselves a few questions as we're reading this. We're not going to talk about how we know the author is John. That's a much longer excursus. So we're going to ask the question, whom it was written to, right? And then we're going to ask the question, why was it written? And by that I mean, not, this why doesn't mean, oh, could he have actually like sent them an audio file, or could he have typed it out? That's not what I mean by why was it written. What I mean is, what was the occasion that caused John to write this letter? Right? And then the last question is, what response is he expecting? Right? What response is he expecting from the audience? Does that make sense? So there's a audience, there's an inciting event or events that causes the author to write this letter, and then in writing this letter, the author expects a response. Is that fair? Right? This is a good lens when you're reading any book of the Bible. Any book. Right? Who was the book written to? What was the... There's one more, actually. Can I make this 4? And I'm going to cheat and I'm going to say, what is the message of the book? who was it written to, what was the incident, what is the message of the book, and what is the response. Does that make sense? Alright. So, let's do a quick refresher on 1 John, because that's important as we get into the book. I need some help from those who were in the 1 John class. Alright? 1 John. What's the message of 1 John? Okay, John's giving them a message, right? And there is a message that people can either accept or deny. What's the message? They're going to help us out. That, first of all, there are two sides. What are the two sides?
Accept, reject, right?
Light and darkness.
Okay. But light and darkness, there are two sides. Okay, good. I need to clarify. There are two kinds of philosophies that the audience can subscribe to. There are two kinds of philosophies. And they're the proponents of these philosophies. Who are the proponents of these two philosophies? Yes.
Could it have been Gnosticism versus who Christ really is?
This is... No. Sorry? I want those who were in the 1 John class. Those who weren't, don't worry about it. Those who were. Okay, they're false teachers. What are the false teachers saying?
They don't need Christ, or they don't, yeah, and they have access to the Father directly.
Okay, the false teachers are saying that they have access. They're claiming that. Can you see this, by the way? That might not be clear. My apologies. I'll get a better marker for that. This has to be tossed, but this one is there. Okay, so they're saying that they have access to God directly, right? What's the identity of these false teachers? Not Pharisees, they're Judaizers. They're Judaizers, have access to God, and they have no need of Christ. They have no need of Christ. Okay? They have no need of Christ. They have access to God directly. What else are they claiming?
They're sinless.
They're sinless. So claims are that they're sinless. What else?
They claim to love their brother.
Yeah. They don't... I don't think they claim to love their brother at all. What else do they claim? They claim to follow the law. Okay? So there are three claims. The three claims are that they have fellowship. Claim one is that they have fellowship with the Father. Claim two is that they're sinless. Claim three is that they follow the law. And all of this can be done without Christ. What about the truth? What about the truth teachers? Who are they?
The apostles.
Sorry?
The apostles.
Yeah. They're the apostles. What are they saying?
Jesus is the Christ.
Right? Okay, not just Jesus is the Christ. What
they need Christ.
Okay, they need Christ. Why do they need Christ? Why do they need Christ?
Forgiveness of sin.
Yes, good. They need Christ because they are sinners. Need Christ for what? How's forgiveness of sins? What are the two things?
Repent.
Not repentance.
Confess.
Yeah, not they don't need Christ to confess. What do they need Christ to do? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Yeah, cleansed, exactly. Right?
Yeah.
And then what else do they need Christ for?
Propitiation.
Yeah, propitiation, or, well, cleansed, propitiation, good. There's one more, actually. Propitiation. And then there's one more. Gabe, you know this one. It's from your Wimmy sermon.
Sure.
What role does Christ have?
I think you said it.
Did I say it?
You said it the second ago.
Assurance.
Assurance, but what role does he play in that? We have an
advocate.
Right? You have an advocate with the Father. You see this? And so what they're saying then is that they are sinners, they need Christ, and then what's the last one? What is following the law then for them?
Following Christ.
Yeah, following Christ. You have to walk, live just as he lived. Remember that?
Yeah.
Right? Right? And then there are two spirits. What are the two spirits?
The Antichrist.
Yes, the spirit of the Antichrist. Good. Right? So these guys have the spirit of the Antichrist. And these guys have?
Spirit of God.
Yeah, Holy Spirit. What is it, spirit? What is it? What is the, what does he call over here? The anointing. Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
Right? And when they have the anointing, what do they become? What do these guys become? They become?
I get knowledge.
Little Christ. Right? Because Christ means anointed one. So when they get the anointing, they also become anointed ones. But how do they function? They function by following Christ. Do you see this? Which spirit do they have? They have the spirit of the
Antichrist.
Yeah, so they have the spirit of the Antichrist. Right? And then they are called also Antichrist. Remember that? So many Antichrists have come. So they are little Antichrist. They are little Christ. There is going to be an Antichrist. There is a Christ. Do you see the two? Right? What is the thing that sets both of them apart from each other? What's the dividing line?
Just love for brothers.
That's the evidence. That's why he has to command them to love their brothers. But what is natural to them that is different? It's all me here, actually.
Christ.
Yeah, the confession of Christ. Right? The one who has the Son has the Father and the Son. Who confesses the Son has the Father and the Son. But the one who denies the Son does not have
the Father.
Remember that? Right? So the dividing line is Christ. And what is the confession about Christ? Not that he's come in the flesh. This is a tricky one. Our Bible's translated as he has come in the flesh. What was it actually?
He's the Son of God.
It has to do with, yeah, it is Son of God. Christ actually is the Son of God. You know how our Bible's stated? Our Bible stated as, you have to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, right? The problem is that they translate it as though this is the important piece. That's not the important piece. Because everyone believes that there's going to be a Christ. Like, the Jews believe that there's going to be a Christ. This is the important piece. That Jesus equals Christ come in the flesh. You see that? What are they denying? They're not denying that there's going to be a Christ. What are they denying?
That
it's
Jesus.
Yeah, there's all this stuff, and Jesus is that one, and guess what? They killed him. Right? That's the problem.
And part of the way they deny it is by saying that he's not even a flesh, right?
Like, that, but that's not the part of
that.
Yeah, yeah, but that's not the argument of the Judaizers. Mm-hmm. The Judaizers have no problem with flesh. The problem with the Judaizers is that he's the Christ. Right? That's the problem. The fleshliness or the physical nature is never an issue for the Jew. It's never an issue for the bad guys. The issue for the bad guys is that Jesus is not Christ. And so what is the remedy? What's the remedy? Exactly. They have to confess Jesus as the Christ. They have to believe that he's the Christ. Right? So think about the characters in the book, in the Gospel of John. Because the background of 1 John is the Gospel of John, right? What do they have to believe about Jesus? Who are the first people, by the way, that believed in Christ?
The apostles.
The apostles, what do they say? Come and see?
The Messiah.
Yeah, go see Messiah. What about Nathaniel? What did he say?
We have found him who was spoken of by Moses.
Yeah, Moses and the prophets. And what is his declaration to Jesus?
You are the
Peter. Remember this word Christ comes from which place? Where do we get this from first?
Hannah's prayer.
Hannah's prayer, yes. And yes. And so what is the role of this Christ in Hannah's prayer?
The anointed one who is to come.
Yeah, in which role?
King.
Yeah, king, exactly. Right? And then what's the next one we see? Of the future of Christ.
Is it priest?
No, what's the next portion?
Before the next portion.
We sing this in
Psalm 2.
Huh?
Psalm 2.
Psalm 2, exactly. Right? Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot against Yahweh and his anointed? But what is the role of this anointed, of this Christ?
He's the king.
He's the king in Zion. So Nathanael's confession of him was, "You are the king of
Israel."
Israel. That's short form for you are the Christ. And then what about the woman at the well? What does she say? When somebody comes, he will tell us all things. When?
Messiah.
What's another? That's the Hebrew translation of the word. Christ. Right? So right through John, the issue is, what's their confession of who he is? Right? And he's the, really, who's this Christ? Christ is the king, not just of Zion, but in Zion over
the Jews.
Correct?
The Jews.
Not just the Jews. Psalm 2.
All the nations.
All the nations. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. Come, O kings of the earth. And what are they supposed to do? Kiss the Son. Others are going to get destroyed. So he's actually global ruler situated where?
Zion.
In Zion, the mountain of the Lord. Okay? But global ruler. And so in confessing him as Christ, what are they confessing him as?
The King of Zion.
They're confessing him as Lord. Yes? Does that make sense? So it's a pact statement. To confess someone as Christ doesn't mean, "I believe that your last name is Christ." Right? Jesus, "I believe your last name is Christ." That's not what it means. It doesn't mean, "I believe that someone prophesied about you." It's actually the belief that he is the ruler that God has appointed to rule over the world, and that the only way I'm not going to get destroyed by him is by doing what? Bowing down and paying homage to him. Right? That he's your master. Does that make sense? And it says at the end of Psalm 2, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Okay? So he's going to destroy. The same person destroys, and the same person also gives refuge. So coming back to 1 John, this is the issue. What separates the two is the confession of who Christ is. Is Jesus the Christ or not the Christ? These guys are saying, "He's not the Christ, and we don't need him. We have our propitiation, we are sinless, we follow the law." Isn't that what they said also in John? Right? And over here, these guys are saying, "Listen, if we ever say we haven't sinned, we make God to be a liar." So, guys, if you're listening to us apostles, and we ever say we haven't sinned, we're making God to be a liar. We actually have sinned, and we need Christ. We need to confess our sins. And guess what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. My little ones, if any of you sin, right? I'm writing so that you will not sin. But if any of you sin, we have a Christ. He's our advocate, not ours only, but also available to whom? To you guys too. Right? And by the way, these guys claim that they have a propitiation. What are they claiming is their propitiation? Right? Their sacrifice. Remember the lamb? They claim that. And what do they say? They're like, "No, there's only one. There's only one for the whole world. There's no plan B. Our propitiation is the propitiation for the whole world." So no one else can say, "Oh, apostles, good for you. You have him as your propitiation. I have my own propitiation over here." No, there's only one. Our propitiation is the propitiation that the world has to use. There's no others. Yes.
What role, it sounds like you're referencing John 8 there for a second. What role does the Pharisees believed that not only because they followed the law were they righteous, but because they were physical descendants of Abraham? Does that sort of fall into play in this as well?
No. In 1 John, that is not the issue. John, again, this is an important question you're asking. Who is John ministering to according to Galatians chapter 2? Okay, Galatians chapter 2, Paul's going through the story. And he's going through the story of how he got saved. And then he went to Jerusalem after his time in Arabia. And then he went to, who are the pillars of the Jerusalem church? Who are your people? Sorry? P-J-J. Who are they? Peter, James, and John. Right? And he says they extended the right hand of fellowship. Right? And they discerned that they have two different ministries. What are the two different ministries?
Jews and Gentiles.
Yes. So Peter, James, and John were to the circumcision, and Paul and Barnabas were to the uncircumcision. Paul later says in Romans, I'm going to the uncircumcision. Why? For the sake of the circumcision. That in the uncircumcision being saved, they may spur the circumcision to jealousy. Okay? So all the apostles are actually being sent out for the sake of for the sake of the circumcision, but through two different angles. Right? Because there's the plan of God in Isaiah of how God wants to use Israel in order to bring the blessing of the world, blessing to the world. Alright, so coming back over here, the issue here has never been about are you a descendant of Abraham or not, because his ministry is to the descendant of Abraham. Right? To the circumcision. The issue is, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe these guys? And then the issue is, who the baptized in Hebrews? What's the definition in Hebrews? Those who have been going to the Hebrews class. What's the definition? In Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews.
Those that are a danger of falling back.
Falling what? Falling back to what?
The law.
Yeah, going back, right? Right? What about in Acts? Generally, who are the bad guys?
The Judaizers.
Yeah, the Judaizers, right? Galatians, bad guys. Judaizers. You read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus? Judaizers, right? So what's happening is the Judaizers are coming back and pushing back and saying, you don't need Christ. You need these other things that we have. Right? And this is important to know. So this is the distinction, and then the outflowing of this distinction comes in. You can see whether they love their brothers and whether they're willing to sacrifice themselves and all of that. Essentially, he's going to say, there are only two sides. The two sides are the Jew. These guys, right, whoever the false teachers are, who's their father?
Satan.
Right? And who's their father? God the Father. Right? That's essentially what he's going to say. And this was, in the narrative stories, who's the representative of this? In what John, 1 John says? He goes back to the first two brothers.
Cain.
Yeah. Remember he says Cain was of the evil one. Cain was of the evil one. And his deeds were evil. But Abel was of God. Okay? He talks about it. Remember that? Alright. So, that was a half hour refresher. Now let's get into 2 John. Not too many verses, but it's important that we read it. So remember the questions. Who it was written to? Why was it written? What is the message of the book? What response to the experience? So, it starts off by saying, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love and keep. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. So all who know the truth love whom?
God.
No, it says over here. Let's see verse 1 again.
The elect lady.
Yes, they love the elect lady and? And her children. Okay, so who is this written to? Yeah, the elect lady and her children. Okay, this word lady is not the female version of man, it is a female version of Lord. Lady and Lord. Okay, so what is Lord? Kurios. This is Kuria. Okay, so there's not any lady. This is a female Lord. Okay, and this is important as you think about biblical theology. Next. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus, So grace, mercy, and peace will be with whom?
The apostles.
No, you didn't say the apostles.
Yes. Why is that important? Why is it important? Because who's grace, mercy, and peace with?
True followers.
The truth teachers. So he's already setting up the paradigm. Right? If you want grace, mercy, and peace, who do you follow?
Christ.
Who do you follow?
The apostles.
Yeah, the apostles are. I don't know anything, and you don't know anything about Jesus except through whom? Yeah, what the apostles say. Right? Yeah, have you heard people say, Christ, God's word is not our highest authority, Christ is our highest authority? Have you ever heard that statement? But guess what? We don't know what Christ said except for? Yeah, what the apostles and the prophets have said. I don't know God apart from what the prophets have written. God doesn't speak to me. Christ hasn't spoken to me. All I have and all I can trust is what? What the prophets and the apostles have written. Right? And so he's already establishing his paradigm. Who's grace, mercy, and peace with? Yeah, it's with the apostles. Do you see that? Okay. Grace, mercy, and peace with us will be with us forever. Right? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. Whom?
The Father.
The Son of the Father. Good. In truth and love. Okay, so who has the truth? The apostles. And because they have the truth, the grace, mercy, and peace from God and God's Son are with whom? With the apostles. You see that? So who, if you want truth, who do you follow?
The apostles.
The apostles. Okay? It says in truth and love. And this is why the second part of 1 John is important. Right? Because not only do they have the truth, but they've also shown them how to live out the truth. Which is love. Does that make sense? Okay, next. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. How do you think you would have found some of the children walking in truth? Excellent.
You would have,
excellent. And we're going to see this in 3 John. So there are people going out doing ministry and you would have encountered them, right? And those were the children walking in truth. So who do you think this lady and children are then? What are the possibilities?
Church.
It could be a church, yeah.
Could be just an actual lady.
Yeah, it could be an actual lady. It could be an actual lady. It could be a church. Anything else?
Israel.
Huh? Who said that?
No, I...
Did you say that?
Anecdotally. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. What else?
Commandments
are these?
From the Father.
From the Father, okay. But there's one more. You
see a grown-up commandment given to the apostles.
Yes. Do you see that? Right? Commandments has delivered to the apostles.
Right?
Right, and that's important, because guess what the Judaizers say? We also have the commandments. Right? And this is how you have to follow the commandments. But what delights John is that they are applying, following the commandments, how? How the apostles have received it from the Father. Because that is the true interpretation of the law. Right? The way the Judaizers interpret the law is not the true interpretation. The way the apostles interpret the law is the true interpretation of the law. So it delights John when the lady's children are following commandments. How the apostles have received it. That means they're following the apostolic teaching. Does that make sense so far? Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Does it sound like something? Verse 5.
Sounds like 1 John.
Ah, good. Good. It sounds like 1 John. Right? What we have had from the beginning. Right? So it's exactly like 1 John. So what does he say? He's saying, you guys are listening to the way I actually talk. Because he's talking about, remember, from the beginning? And John goes into a complete excursus in 1 John about how from the beginning is about the seed, about loving the brother. Right? About giving up life for brother. And how are they giving up life for their brother? They're saying, I'm giving up me to their needs. And for their salvation. Do you remember that? In 1 John? They sacrifice their stuff for their brother, in order to meet their needs. Sometimes their brother is hungry, doesn't have anything. How can you see your brother hungry and hold back the world's goods? Right? And then salvation was the main goal for the brother. Why? Who was the brother? Essentially, in 1 John? Yeah, an Israelite, a fellow Israelite, right? So they have to, like Christ, loved first. Remember he says, he loved us before we loved him. He said, same way, you have to love your brother, not expecting them to love you first. Why? For the sake of their salvation. Yeah, for the sake of their salvation. That's how Christ has loved you. You didn't love him. He loved you first and gave himself up for you, for your salvation. Now, you have to love your fellow brothers. Which way? Self-sacrificially, love first, for their? Yeah, for their salvation, right? But how do you do it? You can't just preach to them. You have to meet their needs, and you have to. Then in the second layer, it says after that, in the chapter 5, he says, you guys need to love one another. How can you love an unbelieving brother if you don't even love one another? Right? So love one another. Love your unbelieving brother, because what's the trajectory for the Israelite? Believing Israel. What is their mission from God?
To the light of the
nations. So if you can't even love a fellow believer, how are you going to love a fellow Israelite for their salvation? If you can't love a fellow Israelite for their salvation, how are you going to love a goyim, right? Like a Gentile for their salvation. You see that? So he's saying, this is the character of the little Christ. Give up of yourself, love first, sacrifice for the sake of the salvation of others. Okay? But they're not going to be attracted. They're not going to know that you love one another and you have God's love. They're not going to know that you are Christ's disciples if you don't even love one another first. So love one another, then seek out the salvation of the Jew so that you can seek out the salvation of the Gentiles. Okay? That we love one another. You see this at the end of verse 5. But the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So his first thing is, you have to love your fellow believer. Second John, he's saying, over here, is love one another. This is important. Evangelism is pointless if you can't even show love inside your own church. Evangelism is pointless if you can't be united and you're always divided. Right? So he's saying, this is the commandment. And it gives me joy. Why? Because he actually sees that these children, whoever these children are, love one another. Okay? Next. Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So what is love? When you love one another.
Yes. Sorry, kind of a question.
Yeah.
And maybe you're just about to explain this. I kind of find this weird because it feels like he's going in circles because
he's how he teaches.
What did he
say? That's how he teaches. He teaches in circles.
Okay, because it feels like he says the commandment is to love one another, mm-hmm. and to love one another means keeping the commandment.
Yes.
So it's like
let's think about this. What is the commandment?
To love one another.
Okay, now next comes the question. What does loving one another mean? What does love mean? It doesn't mean hugging each other. It doesn't mean holding hands and linking arms.
Yeah.
Right? It doesn't mean saying, how do you do?
Right.
Right?
I think
I'm yourself. Trees of green, red roses. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Is that what it is?
No.
Right? Let's sing Kumbaya.
But we know
what is this? What is love?
Acting towards each other according to love.
Yes, pushing each other towards holiness. That's love. Teaching one, pushing one another to follow the Lord, to obey Him, to follow the commandments. So, what is love? To follow the commandments. Right? Which is all things that Christ has taught them. Living like Christ. So the main commandment you have to learn is to love one another. But what is the content of that love? That you teach one another to follow Christ. So it seems circular until you break it down. Right? And part of following the commandments is also teaching others to love one another. So does it sound like Paul and Timothy? These things that you have heard in the presence of many witnesses,
trust.
Faithful men who will be able to
teach others
also. Does that look circular? It does, until you realize it's a corkscrew. Right? It's not a loop, it's a corkscrew. And so Paul is showing Timothy. Timothy is showing others. Those others are showing the next person. And so the commandment is that you love one another. What is love? Teaching one another to follow Christ's commandments. And part of that is teaching others to follow Christ's commandments. That's true love. Others, all we are a club that has like meals together every month. Right? That's not love. Right? That's just holding hands when we go down the highway. Right? But true love is actually taking care of one another, supporting one another. Why? What's the end goal? Christ-likeness. The goal is Christ-likeness. If they're not saved, what is Christ likeness? Being saved. Right? If you're saved, what is Christ likeness? Sanctification. Sanctification. Does that make sense? Is it less circular for you now?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, it's... Yeah. Yeah. It's clicking.
Yeah.
I think it's only circular if we divorce it from the source of those commandments.
Yes.
So, because your on-ramp is the teaching we have received from Christ, you have
yes.
to follow this.
Good.
If it's just self-defined commandments and loving one another in an eternal loop, then it is circular.
have it over here, I know. But I like the arrow, because then it shows source. Okay? Next, 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge what?
Do not acknowledge what? Jesus.
The coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh.
So ESV says coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. NESV says Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. The Greek text says Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And Jesus and Christ are the same declension, if those who know what declensions are. And so what you can do is you can actually equate them together. So Jesus equals Christ coming in the flesh. Does that make sense? That the word as is added. Coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh is a like all of those are interpretive translations. How it is Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Okay? So the deceivers are the ones who do not acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Same message from above. So what are they doing? They're denying Christ. And by denying Christ, they deny all of this. Because then what Christ says doesn't matter. Right? What Christ says doesn't matter. We don't have to. We can stick back with the laws. The Pharisees and the Judaizers and the temple and the sacrifices still matter. Right? And I'll be authority for access to God. But if Christ, Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh, then everything is changed. Right? The source of authority no longer the temple teachers. What's the source of authority? Yeah, the apostles as delivered by
Christ.
As delivered by Christ. They were taught by Christ, right? Paul makes this claim also in Galatians chapter 1. What's his claim? That Christ taught me personally. Like, he actually appeared to me and he taught me personally. And so you have to listen to me if you want to listen to the apostles. I am just as much an apostle as Peter and James and John and all of them. Okay? Then what does he say in verse 8? Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have. That this word accomplished is built up. And this word lose is destroy. Watch yourselves that you do not destroy, or y'all do not destroy. Y'all watch yourselves that y'all do not destroy what we have built up. But that y'all may receive a full reward. So what is he saying now to them? What are the apostles done? What have the apostles done?
They have to work, they're built up.
Built up what? They didn't build up the teaching of Christ, they were handed the teaching of Christ. So what have they built up?
The believer?
Yeah. Right. Believers, or Paul uses a very similar phrase in Corinthians. What's he talking about? Is a foundation? Built on a foundation? Right? It's a local church. Christ is building his church to the apostles. That's where the apostles are the foundation. Apostles are apostles. Yeah. They're the foundation of the church, right? So what's happening is if the lady and her children don't follow what the apostles have taught, they're going to destroy what the apostles have built up. But if they don't destroy it, if they continue to build, what's going to happen? They're going to? It says here, verse 8. No. If they continue to build, what will they
win a full reward.
Yeah, they're going to win a full reward. Do you see that? Right? If they build, there's a reward. There's also an implication that if they destroy, what do you think is going to happen?
They won't get the reward.
Yeah, they won't get the reward. Right? It says here they will lose. That you may, sorry, let's say lose. It says that you may receive a full reward. Paul actually talks later in Corinthians. He actually says, if you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. God will destroy you. So it's not just not a matter of I won't get reward, but it's the opposite. God will actually destroy you. Okay. I just need to get through this.
Yeah, no worries.
Sorry. Anyone who goes see, what does it say in your Bible? Anyone who goes on ahead goes too far. It's actually who goes on ahead. But what they mean by going on ahead is to go in front. It means to teach, be in a posture of teaching. So you're going in front in order to lead, in order to teach. Anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of whom? Christ. So who do you think is actually coming there?
False teachers.
Yeah, false teachers who don't have Christ teaching. Remember, who deny the Christ? Anyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Does not have God. Don't entertain the Judaizers. Don't entertain the Judaizers as though they also have God. They don't. Anyone who denies Christ does not have God. Anyone who denies Christ does not have God. I used to live in the Middle East. And if you were to ask a generic Christian Indian believer living in the Middle East, what do Muslims believe? What do you think they'd say? What's the difference between Islam and Christianity? What do you think they'd say?
Jesus is a prophet.
You know what they'd say? Oh, they believe in the Old Testament. We believe in the New. What do you think they would have said about the Judaizers? Oh yeah, they believe in everything except for, you know, the words of Jesus. Right? So you know, we might have done the same thing. The apostles say, you know, they have denied the critical thing. What is the critical thing? Who Jesus is. If you deny who Jesus is and you deny his work, you don't have God. You don't have anyone. Right? So I like Israel. But Israel today, do they believe in God?
No.
No, they don't. They don't believe in God. They believe in a false God, which 1 John, if you read the last verse of 1 John, it says, my little children, keep yourself from
idols.
They believe in a false God. A God who does not need who? Yes, exactly right, Gloria. What is it? Yeah, who doesn't need Jesus Christ? A God who hasn't sent Jesus Christ. And the apostle says, if anyone has his teaching, guess what? They don't know. They don't have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, though, what is the teaching? The teaching is, first of all, the identity of Christ and the life of Christ. He has both the Father and the Son. Okay? This is exactly what Jesus was saying. Right? That if they deny Christ, who are they denying?
The Father.
Yeah, the Father. Exactly. But if they have fellowship with the Son, both the Father and the Son will have fellowship with them and make their home with them. Right? It's exactly the same. If anyone comes to y'all and does not bring this teaching, which teaching? The identity of Christ and the life of Christ, do not receive him into your house. What do you think the house of the lady would be?
The church.
Yeah, exactly. Right? And do not give him a greeting. Don't welcome him. Don't welcome him as what? Don't welcome him as a
believer.
As a believer. Don't welcome him as a believer and a teacher. Right? They're nobody. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in, what do they call, what does he call denying Christ?
Wicked works.
Yeah, wicked works or evil deeds. Evil deeds. Because whose work is that to deny Christ? According to 1 John.
The devil's job.
Yeah, the devil's job. Right? So in allowing a person who denies Christ to come in and have a seat of a teacher in your house is inviting whom? Yeah, the devil's child. Right? And allowing his evil deeds to come in. Verse 12. Though I have many things to write to y'all, plural, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be full. Have you seen this phrase before? Your joy may be full?
First John.
Yes. Right? And the joy being made full, both in John and in 1 John, is to see the telos, the purpose, the end goal of love being fulfilled in people. Right? What is the end goal of love? Christ-likeness in, not just in themselves, but in the other person. right? The end goal of love is Christ-likeness. Any love that does not go to Christ-likeness is not biblical love. Okay? Then verse 13. The children of your chosen sister greet you. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So now we have the lady and her children, and then we have another, what, who is it? The chosen. This word chosen is actually the word elect. Okay? Elect sister plus her children is where John is based. Does that make sense? Okay. So help me answer the question of why was it written? Why do you think it's written?
So that they would welcome the Judaizers into their...
Sorry, can you repeat that? Right?
So they wouldn't welcome the Judaizers into a teaching role.
Perfect. So what? Why do you think he would say that?
Because they probably were.
Yeah. They probably were, or there was a threat, right? A threat of Judaizers. Meaning. Teaching. Good. What is the message of the book? What's the message of the book? That's the secondary part. What's the first part? What's the main thing he's trying to do?
Follow the teaching we originally taught.
Good. Right? So the message of the book is follow the apostolic doctrine. Because in it is fellowship with whom? With God and Christ. Good. And then, what is the outpouring of this? He said this before, which is love one another, right? So, you see how love one another therefore becomes something protective? It almost becomes an immunization, which means that you also protect your fellow brothers and sisters from those false teachers. You see that? Teach them the right doctrine. Teach them to follow the apostles. So whose job is it to teach in that, in terms of correction? In terms of correction and building up. Whose job is it?
In some sense, everyone's job.
In some sense, it's everybody's job. You're right. Right? The things that you have been learning, it's important that your fellowship includes the reminder of who Christ is, the work of God, the work of Christ, the apostolic doctrine, and what the right implications of that. That's what loving one another means. Does that make sense? Reminding one another to follow Christ and be like Christ. Right? So what he's doing is he's encouraging them to one love, love one another, and he's reminding them what the content of that love is, which is fellowship with God and Christ according to the apostolic doctrine. You see how he's putting his message together? Okay, now next. What is the response he's expecting? Yes?
That they would do this.
Yes, and there's a little hidden response too. So what do you think is the choice before them? There's a choice. When they get this letter, they have a choice. Binary.
Full reward or no reward.
No, that's the result. What is the choice? Yes?
To follow what the letter says or to not follow
exactly
what the letter says.
Okay, good. Right? They have a binary choice. If they follow what the letter is saying, what are they going to do?
Win the full reward.
No, what are they going to do?
Put out anyone that's teaching false teaching.
Yes, and what's the next thing that'll happen?
Love.
Sorry?
Love.
Teach what it is.
Okay, and there's one more thing that's going to happen. He actually kind of tucked it in there at the end. You know what he said? He says joy. No, he says I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Okay? So it's not an empty letter. He's going to back it up with his visit. So if they listen to him, they're going to put out the teachers and be ready for the apostles' arrival. If they don't listen to him, they're going to entertain the teachers and they're going to get the apostles' arrival. So when I arrive, what do you want my role to be? Do you want me to be the one that encourages you and builds you up and congratulates you for listening to the apostles? Or I can also be bad when I arrive. But I'm arriving. I'm coming soon. We're going to see each other face to face. You see that? And you have two choices before you. How are you going to receive me? Okay? Are you going to be embarrassed? Because what is he actually implying from this? It's from 1 John. There's going to be a similar response to the arrival of who? Christ. The arrival of Christ either has, now like you said, the full reward or shame. And in 1 John he says, we know what we're going to be like when he arrives. We're not going to be ashamed. We're going to see him as he is and we're going to be like him. How do you guys want to receive him? Right? So now, he is being a mini Christ. Before the big boss comes, the big Christ comes, I'm coming in to set things in order. So you guys decide how you want to do things. Because I'm not going to allow our building up to be broken down by you guys. I'm not going to allow for that. So I'm coming in. Okay? How do you want to receive it? So they have one of two responses. And he's expecting them, like you said, to put away the Judaizers and welcome the apostles and build one another. Make sense? All right, we'll stop here. If anybody wants to know who the elect lady and sister are, we can talk here. I have a theory that is based in... Does anyone want a clue? Does anyone want a clue?
Yeah.
Sure. Go home and read Ezekiel chapter 23. Okay? Ezekiel 23. Yeah, Ezekiel 23. All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your kindness to us in your Son, our Lord Jesus, in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess today, as we have confessed, that he is the one that you have ordained in Zion, who will rule over the nations. And Lord, today we bow the knee to him. He is our Lord, and we take refuge in him, Lord, because we have refuge in no one else. Lord, we have no righteous works to take refuge in as we stand before you. Lord, all of our garments, even as you said to the Israelites, Lord, us much more filthy rags. We have no sacrifice. We have no propitiation. We have no advocate. We have nothing, Lord, except for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we trust that you will accept his work. We trust that you will accept his ministry, ongoing ministry, on our behalf, and that you will accept his righteousness as ours. We come to you with nothing to claim, Lord, except who Christ is. And because you delight in him, Lord, this morning, we know that you are delighted in us. So teach us, Lord, this morning to delight in your Son as well. Even as you have said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Teach us also to be satisfied and to be pleased with who Christ is. Teach us to be satisfied with your word, your written word, which is a representation of who your Son, the Word of God, is. And allow us, Lord, to be subject to it. Not because we have ideas and philosophies that are either inferior or superior to your word, Lord, but because there is no other authority that can give life. There's no other authority that can build us up. There's no other source that can make us Christ-like except for your word and the work of your Spirit. Thank you for your children gathered today, and even as we sing songs, as we pray, as we remember you at your table, as we read your word, as your word is preached, in all these things, Lord, conform us to the fullness of who Christ is. And even as we eat together today, and as we talk, may our love be pointed to Christ-likeness. So, Lord, that we would encourage one another to continue to trust you and receive you and build up your church so that we will receive this reward. We thank you, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.